Adam Lepp reporting for The Talking Place. 40.
Good afternoon. This is Pastor Craig, and this is Study His Word. Thank you for joining me this afternoon, and today I have two guests in studio with me. First is Bob Goyer, and probably many of you are familiar with Bob, the things that he's been doing in and around Marion. And then also, too, I have Tom Schultz. And I don't know if you're much of a hunter in this area, you probably know Tom pretty well, too. So, but today we're going to be talking Bible stuff. So at this point, I'm going to say, well, let me give you a little introduction. Last fall, I took a time on this show and did a session on Bible study and how to study your Bible. But it was really kind of the mechanics of studying your Bible as far as how you read it and the tools that you use with your Bible as far as things like a concordance and dictionary and those types of things. So it was more the mechanics of the actual study. But today, Tom and Bob are going to kind of get more into what is known as the hermeneutics, or the actual method of how you study your Bible. So with that said, I'll turn the mics over to Tom. I have to say Tom and Bob, and I have to keep reminding myself to say Tom and Bob, because there is a program out there, the Bob and Tom Show, and I think it's probably licensed and all that kind of stuff. I don't want to get in any kind of trouble. So here are Bob and Tom.
Or Tom and Bob.
Or Tom and Bob.
Or Bobby and Tommy.
Or Bobby and Tommy. There you go.
It's good to be here, Craig. Yeah. I appreciate it.
Certainly my pleasure.
So you used a big fancy word, hermeneutic.
Yeah. Hermeneutics.
I mean, I don't even know how to spell that word, to tell you the truth. If that's what we're doing, that's news to me.
That's one of those things that you pay big money to go to seminary for. Yeah. When you go to seminary, you learn to say hermeneutics,
okay,
and you learn to talk about exegesis and eisegesis, mm-hmm, and all that kind of stuff. But I never went there. I had to learn those words on my own.
Okay.
So I didn't pay the big money. And so, I like to throw them around because I didn't have to pay the big money for it. But anyway, yeah. And just to kind of, for some people who may not know, basically hermeneutics is the method you use in studying the Bible. And you can use what is called a dispensational method, where you look at the Bible in time periods, or the other popular is an allegorical study. And that's what leads to, I'm getting way out in the weeds, but that's what leads to replacement theology, where God is done with Israel and the church has replaced Israel. That's kind of an allegorical study. So anyway, I've probably said enough, so I'll let you start.
Well, kind of give you, a background just brief about us.
Sure.
We've been friends for how many years? Long time, we'll just say.
Decades.
And within the past 5 to 10 years, we've been meeting together pretty regularly and studying the Bible. And, we enjoy challenging each other. If somebody, one of us says, this is what I learned, and you can say, well, why? Where do you get that? And so it's helped us kind of, iron sharpens iron type of a thing. Well, more recently, maybe in the past 5 years or so, we began to get into what we call now rightly dividing the word, which is, it probably includes all those things you mentioned, the hermeneutics and all that kind of stuff. Excuse me, I got a cough today. And so that has really opened our eyes to the scriptures, to the Bible. I've always kind of, for years, I was saved in 1972, and from the get-go, I was studying the Bible. I was using Strong's Concordance. I got a degree in ministerial studies, all that. I believed in studying the Bible. But when we realized we were really rightly dividing, and then we learned how to, but we learned on our own. It wasn't like we read a book and we kind of just figured it out on our own with the help of like Les Feldick, if people know who he is. I mean, he was a huge help. So that's kind of our, some of our background. I don't know if Tom wants to add anything to that.
That's pretty much our background. We started out slow, and we built over the years, and I think challenging each other has had a great impact on fostering our eagerness to dig further.
Yeah.
And we dig and dig, and we challenge each other, and we come up to these conclusions we come up with, and then we recheck and recheck to make sure we're on the right track.
Yeah. And I'd like to say, right, I'd kind of like to interject at this point. When you make reference to the fact that you were rightly dividing the word, and just for anybody that's not familiar with that term out there, it's not, you know, these guys aren't off on a tangent. They're not out in the weeds. As a matter of fact, that comes from the Bible itself. Let me read 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, this is from New King James. It says the same thing in the King James. Many of you may have an American Standard, a Revised Standard, or something else, NIV. And in those translations, it says rightly handling the Word of God, or some say properly handling the Word of God. I believe there's one translation that says completely handling something, the Word of God. But I think that the King James has it correct, and I'll tell you the reason why. In the original Greek, the word that is used, the word that is translated rightly divided, is a Greek word that is orthotomeo, and it is only used one time in the New Testament. And what that word means in Greek is that it's cutting straight. So in other words, to make a straight cut, to dissect correctly, and that's why it's translated rightly divide.
You know, that that cutting straight, and we've talked about this a lot, about, and sometimes you can, when you're rightly dividing, to me, and I think we talked about this just this morning, Tom and I met, it's like a butcher. When he's cutting the different meats and, you know, the different, I don't know how all that works, but you have to be precise. You have to be, you know, you have to be rightly dividing, rightly cutting in order to get the right cut that you're after. And it's kind of like that, I guess, if you want to use a visual
thing. I think that's a great, great way.
Yeah. And it takes skill, takes experience. It's not something you just can't walk in there and all, okay, here, I'll just start cutting away. So, and I think, I know we've talked about this so many times about how important it is to rightly divide, because you can get off on tangents, you can get into wrong. Like, again, we've talked about these many times, how there's like 30,000-40,000 different denominations. And you go, well, who's right and who's wrong? And everybody's got their own spin, their own thing. You know, God's word is God's word, and it's precise. He doesn't have 50 meanings, 100, 2,000 meanings to... He's God, and His word is a pure word, and it's getting to that pure word that we're after.
Because God is not the author of confusion,
right. Yeah.
And it's interesting because when we talk about the different denominations, you know, one denomination will say, "Well, you have to be water baptized in order to be saved,"
right.
And they will point to certain verses.
Right.
Another denomination will say, well, no, water baptism is not necessary for salvation, and they will point to certain verses to back it up. So to the average person, you can say, like, well, your Bible must be full of all kinds of contradictions, and because this person says that and that person says that. And this is a perfect example of why Paul gave Timothy the direction to rightly divide the word, why he's telling us to rightly divide the word, to make that precision cuts, because the Bible is written over a long period of time. It's written to different people. It's written to, you know, God has at different times revealed more information to a generation than he did to the previous ones. So that's why it behooves us as the person reading the Bible to be able to make those cuts, to be able to make those divisions in the Bible so that we see that, yes, this was true for the people, the nation of Israel, mm-hmm. in Old Testament times, but that doesn't apply to me because further on in time, this is what applies to me. Mm-hmm. And that goes to the heart of what rightly dividing the word is.
Right.
I think it's important at this point to point out that nobody is saying that this part of the Bible doesn't apply to me so I can let it go. Every part of the Bible is good for us.
Right.
It deepens our understanding of God. It deepens our relationship with God. It's good for our understanding. We can't know who God is unless we know who God is and how he operates. So the entire Bible is very, very important.
And that reminds me of the verse 2 Timothy 3:16-17 that says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, all scripture. Right. So we can take it all. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God should be lifted up, being made fully complete to all God good work of God. So we believe that all the Bible. However, what you said, it's not all to us. It's not for us at this time in history. And so that's why dispensations, and you know, we're not probably getting into that today, but that is one key that unlocks the Bible, is understanding the different periods of time and how God dealt with mankind in those different periods of time.
Yeah, well, that was very well said, Bob. It's how God dealt with mankind at that period of time.
Right.
Yeah.
So. Right. You know, like Abraham.
Right.
He was our father of our faith. Well, what was his faith in? It wasn't in the blood of Jesus because Jesus had not appeared yet.
Right.
So you have to look at that differently in some regard. But it's always faith. Throughout the whole Bible, faith is what saves us. But it's faith in what?
Right.
And I tell you, there's a lot of confusion today in the, we'll call the church world, Christianity. What do you have to have faith in? Where is your faith supposed to be directed? I mean, Jesus, but what about Jesus? How are we reconciled to God? That's the bottom line question these days. And I tell you, there's a lot of confusion. You could ask, I think, the average person that says they're a Christian out there, and I doubt if they could tell you in a very simple, short way what the gospel of grace or gospel of salvation is. They'll come up with baptism, repentance, doing this, doing that, whatever. You know, that's why we have 30, 40,000 different denominations. Yeah.
You want to jump in, Tom?
I'm in. You guys are saying everything that I'm going to say. So
okay.
Well, then, I'm good.
Well, I'm going to say, then we'll let you say it next if you want to jump in.
I was actually going to say exactly what Bob did, that if we want to, while we're on the topic, if we want to talk about what reproof is, for instance, in all of that inspiration, doctrine, instruction, righteousness, correction, and reproof. Correction, obviously, we're going to use if Bob says, hey, I read this yesterday, and this is now I'm going to start doing this for the rest of my life, and it's not correct. I could lovingly say, okay, Bob, let's look at that. Where'd you get that? Let's look at this, and we can help each other, and we can use it for correction. The reproof part is where we're going to use actual scripture to back up scripture. I think that's very important. Earlier we talked about a denomination going off on a tangent or something. It's a pretty good habit for a lot of people these days to cherry pick a scripture to suit what they think or what they would like to believe. That's common among, we're all guilty of these things. I think it's very important, and I think God instructs us to dissect his words so that we do not do that. You know, stay on top of this. Help each other out. Be precise. Like you were talking about the butcher earlier. If you're trying to get T-bone steaks, if you don't know what you're doing, you're going to end up with a bunch of half-cut New York strips. It's how it works. So, yeah, I'll you guys are doing great. I'll just jump in when I feel a need, and in other words,
so,
just keep going.
You know, so we take this very seriously because, and the reason we take it seriously is God's word, first of all, and so it's, you know, we ask ourselves questions. You know, well, why do you believe that? Where did you get that? And baptism is one that's, you brought it up, so, and we won't get into that today, but baptism is so misunderstood. It has so many different variables and so many different applications. And you say, when you're baptized, you got to say it this way or that way. And, you know, it's confusing for the person who just wants to know the truth. So we decided, okay, we got all of these variations, all these, okay, just kind of wipe your mind clean of that. So if you, you know, and what does the word say? And you know what? That topic, along with many others, we've come to an understanding and revelation, if you will, of what that really is all about. And unfortunately, that, along with many other, we'll call them doctrines or, you know, God's word, we've misapplied, so we don't get the benefit of the richness and the purity of His word in our lives. And so it's, I feel so bad for so many people that don't get the fullness, and we're not there. I mean, you know, but every time we gain more understanding and a rightly dividing, it's like, wow, this is so exciting. We get excited. I mean, it is the most thrilling thing to when that Bible comes alive like that in for us. So it's, and it's fun.
Okay, let me jump in there if I can. The best word to describe that is freeing.
Yes.
It frees a person when you discover something that you first of all, you have to be willing to be wrong. I mean, we're all over 30 sitting in this room. We're all over 30, and in our 30 years in the beginning, we've learned some things that were wrong.
Yeah.
And when you start rightly dividing, you're going to see things that it does not go along with what we were taught right when we were young. So there has to be a willingness to be wrong. That's, I can tell you, it's sometimes difficult in the beginning. It was for me when I was learning some things. I'm sorry, I had to unlearn some things and then relearn them properly. It was difficult sometimes because I didn't want to be wrong. So I had to get over that. So once you get over, you know, the fact that you may be wrong on a couple of things and you rightly divide, and you get it down, and you get reproof, and you talk to someone else, and they say, that is exactly what that says. Yeah. You get confirmation. That is such a freeing feeling.
Well, you know, this rightly dividing, which we've been able to grow up in it together, which is a huge blessing.
Absolutely.
And I know, Craig, you've been rightly dividing on your own for years. And now that you have discovered some other brothers that you can rightly divide with, how's that feel?
It feels great.
Yeah.
And, you know, and about what Tom was saying about it, the sense of freedom, you know, freeing you up. I go back to, you know, some of my earlier days and some of my earliest days as a pastor. And, you know, I had not really learned how to rightly divide. And there would be some passages that I was just confused on because it didn't sit well against other passages, and I wasn't rightly dividing, and I would sit there, and so as a pastor, and I'm trying to prepare a message, so you know I'd go to my library and I'd pull out so and so's commentary, and I'd read it, and I'd say that makes sense, and then I'd pull out somebody else's commentary, and it would be four times as long an explanation of it that was different than the first one I'd read, but I was saying to myself, well, gosh, that makes more sense. And so I'm sitting there and I go, how can this make sense and this make more sense? Well, this must be wrong because this makes more sense, but I didn't have anything to base that on. And so that's where, you know, that freeing comes from, is now when you sit down and you know, and you read through something, and there's not that confusion there. They're just, you know, confusion goes away,
right.
And you know, We were talking about baptism, and these, you know, denominations have different views on them, and they point to different scriptures. And even it goes even deeper than that, because so many times that word baptism, when it's used in the Bible, is not referring to, say, water immersion. But yet, often people, they just, when they're reading through their Bible, they see the word baptism and instantly they think of water immersion. And that in itself leads to a lot of confusion.
Right. Well, you know, and that is so important to get the correct meaning of a word in its context and how it's being used. For another one that is totally misunderstood, misused, and misapplied, and whatever, is church. You know, when most people think of church, they think of a building. They think of a place. They think of or maybe even think of the organization of that, you know. And that is not church. Church is people. And church is actually, the word just means called out ones. So a mob of people could be called out into the streets. That is a church.
Right.
Or a call. We're all called out. If we're a Christian, we're called out of the world and into the, you know, the kingdom. And so, so the church can be applied. But you got to know, you know, like when Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it." Well, what church is he talking about? Right. Is it today's church? Is it a church? A different church? Is it a future church? If you don't rightly divide that, you don't know, you're confused with that. But people then assume, when they see the word church, they think of the Baptist church on the corner. That's typically what happens. And so they're locked into that mindset, which then creates problems in trying to understand what is being said in the context of that word. So, many times we say, no, okay, you can't think of that word in this way because that's not what it means. And you have to divorce yourself from that image or that thought that you have about a certain word.
So many words and phrases are so commonly used in the church that when you become a new believer and start going to church, you're just hearing it all the time. You know, that's just the way they talk. Those are the words they use. These are the concepts that they use. But you never are actually taught from the Bible where that came from. Like, for instance, church. Like, for instance, how often have you actually in a church been taught what the different forms of baptism that appear in the Bible are? It's talked about. I mean, you know, I could really get on my soapbox here, but, you know, like,
borrow mine,
you know,
happily give it to you.
People are always, people are always saying, well, I was called to do this, or I was called to do that, or I don't know what my calling is. And, you know, I did a word study on everywhere in the New Testament where the word call, uh-huh, called, and calling, uh-huh, were used, and what the scriptures were, and what was happening in the Bible. And quite honestly, people would be surprised if they actually knew what we were called to, yeah, and what we weren't called to. Right. But yeah. I'm not going down that road today. But you know, it's one of those things. But see, when you're those are words that we use in the church all the time.
Yeah.
You know, this is my calling. I was called to do this. Yeah. So-and-so is called. But nobody ever teaches on what is the true meaning of called.
Yeah. Right.
And,
Let me jump in here again. I can tell you one thing. If you're talking about calling, and we can help all the listeners out by saying everyone does have a calling. And let's start with the scripture we just mentioned a minute ago. It's 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved. We are all called to study God's word for ourselves. Now, that sounds like a bold statement in society today, but it's an absolute fact. We're all called to study God's word for ourselves. We're also told to communicate with other believers. and bounce things off of them and have a relationship, fellowship, and help each other out and encourage, especially more as the end times come closer. Mm-hmm. So we all have a calling, and that's just fantastic.
And I don't want to get into calling is one of those things. we can come up with all kinds of grandiose callings, you know, but Tom is so right. Can we just do the simple? Can we just do the basic and let God do the rest? If you're called to be an apostle, God will, if that's it, God will make that happen. And you don't have to call it anything. He'll just use you to do that. That's another thing we've learned is you're putting the cart before the horse. Right. Everybody wants his title or wants position, wants recognition. And that, of course, is the flesh. And that, of course, needs to be crucified. Right. So, and that's not fun, you know. But God will, I mean, when you're willing to be wrong, you're crucifying the flesh, yourself. Yes. Instead of I this, I that, that needs to die. Because that flesh is worth nothing. You know, it's absolutely worthless. It's as filthy rags. As they, you know, the Bible says so, it's good to remind each other of that. It's good to challenge each other. See, and I guess you know you're talking about when we're kind of bouncing things off each other. It's really healthy to discuss the word together, and not be afraid to be wrong. Okay, you know, hey, what I think this is what this means. Let's check it out. And, you know, I guess sometimes you're growing up in different churches. If you said, if you heard something a pastor said, you go, I don't know if that's right, and you go talk to them, I've done that. Mm-hmm. They say, well, that's our conviction here at this church is what that means. So either you toe the line or you can go somewhere else, basically, is what they say. Well, that's not how to do this. We need to be willing to be open and vulnerable, I guess, to one another so we can you know, get to the pure word as close as we possibly can.
I can tell you what my personally, when we started doing this many years ago, Bob and I and Connie, our wives, and some other folks, when the pain of realizing I was wrong, pretty often settled in, I had to come to terms with that. So what my resignment to myself was, I had to just forget everything I think I know. And then I had a desire to learn what God says about it. If I had a notion or an idea or a belief about something, I had to push that aside. Even if I was correct, just push it aside, reread it, figure it out, make sure that I'm right. And I have to tell you, I was wrong more times than I care to admit. But I'm grateful for that. I'm freer. I'm happier, more mm-hmm. thankful. Mm-hmm. Things are making more sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't know if I don't think I mentioned this before, but for me, the Bible, up until, you know, we started rightly dividing, it was like a ball of twine. And where do you start to unwind this thing? Okay, there's so many things, like tithing. Okay, do you tithe? Do you not tithe? How much do you tithe? When do you tithe? All those things. Or baptism. So many things. And what I would consider very important doctrines in the Bible were confusing. Even the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, it could. Do you repent before? Do you baptize before? Baptize after? I mean, there's so many variations, you know, that people had. So it was like this ball of twine. And where do you start? You know, have you ever tried to unwind a ball of twine? It's very. So where do you start? So we, I guess, God just led us by the Holy Spirit into learning how to rightly divide, and now. If we're reading the word, we know how to rightly divide that word. If we hear somebody preaching, they could be going along great, and all of a sudden they say something that's not right, you know, from rightly dividing. But you don't have to dismiss the person. You've just learned how to now glean what you need to glean out of that and enjoy what the message is that it has.
And what I was going to say, that's a good point. You don't have to dismiss the right. You don't have to dismiss the person completely, or you don't have to dismiss right. the message completely. But like you said, you want to glean that from the message that you know is good yeah. and sound. And if you know if his what he was delivering is different than what you know, that's okay.
Yeah.
You just set that aside. Because most of it is going to be good anyway.
Yeah.
And you don't want to just automatically dismiss a person. You know, the worst thing the person can do is, oh, well, he doesn't rightly divide the word, so I don't want to go there. Well, then what happens is you're not going to find anybody that you're happy with.
Right.
And so because we're all at a different stage in that,
yeah.
you know?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm still trying to shed some of the, you know, phraseology, terminology that, you know, was so indoctrinated into me in the church. Now, granted, you know, most of what is said in the church is good, and the biggest problem is they say the right words or phrases, but their actual the way that they're using it is incorrect. So it's
yes.
like,
yeah,
I'm
yeah.
still using the same words. You know, I'm still using grace, and I'm still even talking about tithing or giving or baptism. But I got to be careful because that person may have a totally different concept of what I mean.
Right, right.
It took me a long time. Here, I'll open up a can of worms. It took me a long time to get born again out of my
okay.
vocabulary.
Good man.
Yeah.
But it was tough because for 20 years.
So do you prefer, I'm going to jump in, I have to ask you a question. So do you prefer new creation
well,
as opposed to that?
Yeah, that would be the most preferred thing. I prefer to just refer to fellow believers as believers. I try not to use the word Christian. I try not to use the word, you know, the phrase born again Christian, all those things. You know, I usually try to say a believer.
Believer is a good term.
But, you know.
Yeah, we've talked about the very thing. Right. Like, I like using follower of Christ,
mm-hmm.
okay, Christ follower, versus, again, Christian, because Christian is so...
Generic.
Boy, generic and very watered down,
right.
And so, but you know, the hearer, and you do have to think about who you're talking to and what their understanding is of the words you're using.
Right.
And since we don't want them to have the wrong impression or get the wrong idea or hear a term used in such a way that it's going to maybe lead them wrong or give them the wrong impression, we should strive to use proper terminology.
Right. That see, that's a perfect example was when you asked me, new creation. Yes, that would be a term I would prefer to use. However, you know, if I walk into the average church and I am using that term, new creation or new creation in Christ, they probably just, you know, I mean, you know, yeah. I would get a kind of a funny look.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It is like you're from another planet.
Right.
If you try and share because. And against that ball of twine, if you start out with trying to help, like church, we'll just use that, trying to help somebody that doesn't use, that uses church improperly, the idea, it's really tough to get them on the same plane that you are with what the word church actually is when you rightly divided the word, because that's not where they're at. And so to bring them there is, and then they start asking questions and you get on tangents. It is hard. But what we found is if somebody's willing, all you have to do is be willing and willing to be wrong. And they want to know the truth.
Right.
The truth is really bottom line, and that's what they're after. It is the most exciting thing. It's like, you know, helping leading somebody to be born again. It's like they're born again, and I don't want to use the word born again. I used it, and I don't even want to use a new creation. Yeah. So I don't know what I was saying there, but when I said born again, I said born again. Why did I say that?
What you did was you brought us right back to the topic of our conversation. We're getting close to time. So let me throw this out there to you gentlemen, and you can weigh in on it and tell me what you think. So what is rightly dividing? Basically, it is separating the parts into proper placement for understanding and or application. We need to know what to apply to our lives and what is good for biblical principle and these things. So, how do we do this? Number one, we have to consider who is speaking. This is while we're reading. Right. Who is speaking? Who are they speaking to? We have to try to understand the context or the purpose of the verses we're reading. And then when this is occurring on the timeline in the Bible, and you mentioned timeline earlier, so Bob was talking this morning with me, and he said, I don't know if you should talk about that because I don't know if we want to get deep. You mentioned it, I'm going to throw it out there. So who's talking? Who are they talking to? What is the context? And when did this occur?
Can I give a real simple example?
Sure.
Real simple. Yeah. I mean, this is, okay, in Deuteronomy 21,
mm-hmm.
God is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's giving them directions on the law. And his direction in Deuteronomy 21 is, if you have a disobedient, rebellious child, stone them. Okay. Now, is that for us today? It's in the Bible. It's Scripture. It's God's Word.
There were a couple times when I thought it was.
Yeah.
But no.
But see, we know it's not because... Right. Because we're now no longer under the law, we're under grace.
You just rightly divided that scripture.
Yeah, yeah. So, and now, that seems, well, that's ridiculous. Yes, we don't stone. But yeah, if you're a person that thinks, well, the whole Bible's for me, and I used to think that everything in the Bible is for me, but then I had to reconcile, how do I deal with stoning? I know you're not supposed to stone, but that's what he says to do.
Right.
It's, you know, so... And so how do you rightly divide? And Tom answered the question. You got to know who's speaking, who he's speaking to, and the timeline. You know, when in this dispensation of the Bible does that occur? And that helps you come to grips with, you know, what's being said.
Yeah. Absolutely. And, you know, and those are the most important things, and you have to answer each of those.
Yeah.
For instance... You know, a real popular verse today is 2 Chronicles 7:14.
Yes, if my people.
My first question that I would ask is, well, I would ask two. Tell me who is speaking.
Yeah.
Well, of course, they know it's God.
Right.
The second most important question is, who is he speaking to?
Right.
And so I challenge our listeners to... Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and find that out, because it's a key when you want to understand that verse and see if it's to us or not to us, is who is he speaking to?
Right.
And then you want to, what's the timeline?
Yeah.
So, you know, and these are really key important things, because, you know, the average church person could probably tell you that, yes, the Old Testament, when Israel was under the law, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not under the law. But yet, we have a tendency in the church today to go back and pull the verses out of that Old Testament that we like.
Uh-huh.
They sound good to us.
Yeah.
And so then we want to claim them for ourselves.
Yeah.
And what we haven't done is we haven't found out who's talking. Who's he talking to? What was the context of it? Because again, and I'll go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's half a sentence. The first half of the sentence is 2 Chronicles 7:13. So it's not even a complete statement. But it's part of a big conversation that you have to read chapter 6 to get the context of it, and then chapter 7 to get the full conversation. And, you know, that's where we run into problems of pulling verses from here and there and applying them to ourselves. We don't even know the situation in which that verse was used. It just sounded good to us.
That's what Tom called cherry picking earlier.
Right.
It's exactly what that is.
Yep.
Well, I would encourage any of the listeners that want a deeper understanding or want to try to see things clearer, apply this, and then do what we're all supposed to be doing. We're all supposed to be studying. For many, many years, way back, I was the laziest. I went to church every Sunday and listened to the message, did the thing, went home to the family, did the thing. Never cracked my own Bible, didn't. I was good, right? I went to church and listened. Well, listening's fine, but we're told to study for ourselves.
So. Right, right.
And so, really, there's no excuse.
Right.
In this society here in the United States, I mean, there are so many resources we have to study. But, you know, not, here, I'll mention this real quick, too. In part of this, rightly dividing, is what Bible translation are you using? It is important. Because just because you lift up your Bible in church and say, this is the Word of God, doesn't mean it's the Word of God. Because it's been translated by a person or a group of people into, like, the King James, in my opinion, is probably as good as you're going to get. But it's still not, there's a lot missing.
Not perfect.
Nope. No. And so you can't say everything in here is the Word of God because it's not accurately, properly translated into what God is trying to say. So what you have to do is you have to dig, you have to study, you have to get down, you know. And you don't have to be a master theologian to do that. It really isn't, because we're not.
Yeah, trust me.
Yeah. We're just guys, you know. And we're confident in that because we know that's what God's Word says, and you can back it up with Scripture and with, you know, and with other, bouncing it off others that, you know, agree, you know, in the Spirit, you know, type thing. So, so just don't trust the translation you're reading as the pure Word of God. There's something missing in every translation.
Right. And me personally, when I'm preparing... when I'm doing my own study, I use King James and New King James for my own personal study. But when I'm preparing a message or a teaching, I'll use the King James or the New King James. I'll use the Revised American Standard, and I'll use the New American Standard. I will sometimes just look in the NIV for the sake of looking in the NIV, because I'm not a King James only. You know, I mean, I know there are a lot of people out there that King James only and only King James. Well, it's not exactly perfect. And there are some things that I think have been translated better in other versions. And so that's why it helps to use the other version. And I say that just to say that, you know, I don't want anybody to feel that there's only one good translation, or because right. That's what they've heard.
That's
or,
important. I'm glad you said that.
Or that, no, that King James is not good because there weren't as, you know, whatever. They all have value. And I think it'll help your understanding if you are open to at least using a couple to just compare them at times. What you'll find is generally... They're 98% say the same things, you know, from translation to translation. Mm-hmm. It's just some of the little nuances or some of the other things, like 2 Timothy 2:15. I think the King James properly translates that. I think that the other versions that have that translated proper handling doesn't quite describe the concept that Paul was trying to get across. That's just my opinion. Mm-hmm. So that's where the benefit comes from, you know, sometimes looking at it more than one translation.
Right, right.
Well, I can tell you that your opinion is valid because Scripture backs up what you just said. Other Scriptures back that one up. So you are absolutely correct.
Well, thank you. I'll give you that $5 later.
Okay.
Just so...
You were going to borrow my soapbox, so we'll call it evening.
Just in case anybody's wondering what... You know, what we typically use, we use King James to get, because that's what's commonly, you know, familiar with.
Right.
Okay.
And, right.
You understand. But we use what we call, it's a transliteration. It's the pure word, which this transliteration is more difficult to just sit down and read, right. But it gives you an expanded understanding of words or verses. And how many times have we said, man, what we're reading in the King James isn't even what the pure word is saying. And there's so much deeper meaning and deeper understanding, deeper value to understanding the broader, you know, verse, you know, what God is trying to say.
Yeah, well, you think that transliteration is a little bit more difficult reading. Have you ever picked up a Greek-English interlinear Bible? All right. Bob, Tom, I'm looking at one guy. Okay. Tom, Bob, thank you for being here today. I appreciate
it.
I've enjoyed it.
My pleasure.
And maybe we'll do this again.
I would love to do this again.
All right. Thank you, folks, for listening today. And I'll be back next Friday. Until then, have a good week.
Well, in the first place, you look at it and you see whether it's valid or not. And then you consider the source.
and then just
I just made up that answer.